Good morning. So, did you come into the house of the Lord today to worship?
Yes.
That's the question, right? You know, we talk about the kingdom of God, and we see that word kingdom, and you take it apart. It means the king's domain, right? The king's domain. Like, this is his territory. This earth is his territory, right? When Jesus said, after he was resurrected, all authority has been given to me. And we still have infiltrators that are in the land across the nations, and we know that. We still have evil that when God shows up, they're pushed back, right? The gates of hell will not prevail.
Amen.
Now, we know that's more than just a good thing. It's a good idea. It's a truth. It's a reality. The gates of hell will not prevail. And we as believers, what we talked about last week, they call us that because we believe. Amen. And so I want to just really encourage your all of our thought processes as we come into the house of the Lord today to focus not on the week, not on the challenges, not on the things of the past, not what we have to do after church today, but to focus upon him and him alone, for he alone is worthy. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, this message today especially is about that. It is about remembering and being mindful and just concentrating and focusing on what our God has done for us, Lord Jesus Christ, given his very life for each one of us. Amen. We can so easily just say, well, that's church, that's the Bible. That's the reality of it, that God put on flesh and dwelt among us and gave his very life so that we could live. Amen. What an amazing account. And so in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it says this, then a voice came from the throne room saying, praise God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters. You know, when God's people sing, it should sound like a waterfall. If you've never been to Niagara Falls, you need to go there. When we lived in Buffalo, New York, every visitor that came through our house wanted to go up to the falls, and it was pretty amazing. But just to stand there and to hear the voice of many waters falling, that's what the joy of the voices of the Lord need to sound like. And they would say, amen, hallelujah. Then the voice came from the throne room saying, praise God, all of his servants, those who fear him. And I heard, as it were, a voice of great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of a mighty thundering saying, alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Amen. He's a coming king, but he is the king now. And he's coming to earth for his bride, the bride of Christ. This is the church. Amen. Stand with us because he reigns. He reigns. Come on, sing it with us. Sing it loud.
From the dawn of creation, some were meant to
bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they just heard. 'Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they just heard. 'Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. Our God 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 reigns.
Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free, you will be
free indeed."
Amen.
Amen.
Always free indeed. did you call yourself this week? You're a child of God. And God has a place. We are chosen, not forsaken.
So as we go into this next song, we had a series a number of months ago, Revival Arrival. And remember one of the quotes from Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Church is, it's contrary to a believer not to believe that revival is coming, amen? It's actually contrary to our spiritual thinking. We actually have to fight against it. And so this is the banner we held out front. I read a book this week that was given to me by a friend. And one of the things he concluded with is, what's going to turn this nation around and is turning this nation around? Number one on the list, revival in the church. Amen?
Amen.
But it takes a... Amen. Amen. Revival in the church, and it takes a body of believers not only to believe it, but expect it and look for it and prepare it. Is it any wonder on the day of Pentecost that all the religious people went crazy? Because they were never expecting God to show up and do great and mighty things in their community and in their church and in their people. So he is going to be doing amazing things. Revival, arrival. I wanted to just show this to you, remind you one more time. We believe in revival.
Amen.
In this house. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's in the air. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Sing with us the God of revival. He is the God of revival. Amen. Amen.
You can't break through, no mountain you can't move. Oh, prison wall you can't break through. No mountain you can't move. Things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise. No soul that you can't save. All things are possible. Let's sing that one more time. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through. No mountain you can't move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise. No soul that you can't save. All things are possible. Things are possible.
Jesus, we surrender to you this morning, God. Father, we're just laying our burdens at your feet. We thank you, Jesus.
Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do whatever you want.
We just lay it down and make room for God to move. Instead of asking, when will you move? We should be saying, God, I surrender all to you. Have your way in us, Lord. Shake us, Jesus.
Your way is better. God, we just thank you for your presence, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are drawing us. You know, how many of you can feel the drawing of the Lord right now? I mean, he's just pulling us in. You know, I was thinking about when God led the children, his children, out of Egypt, and he took them into the wilderness, and when he gave them the manna to eat, and manna means, what is it? That's what the word means, what is it? And it just came to me this morning, that, you know, when the manifest presence of God is before you, there's a question to be posed. There's a question to you. A question that we need to respond to. What is it? What is this phenomena that is before me? What is this presence that we feel this morning? It's not just so we can come just kind of bask in it, but yet, yes. But there's a question to be posed, and will you respond to it? Will you respond to his drawing? See, this is why a generation of Hebrews died in the wilderness, because of their unbelief. They saw the glory. They saw the manna from heaven. They saw the water from the rock. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw the plagues that came upon Egypt and judged every pagan god in the land. Come on, somebody. They saw all of that. That God had protected them. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw all of that, but yet they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. There is something when the presence of God is before you that it requires a response from his people. That I want to know more, God. I want to know about this phenomena that's happening before me. And I want it with everything that I have. I may not understand it, but I passionately pursue that which is supernatural, that which is beyond what I could ever imagine or dream. A God that bestows his mercy upon us, a God that gave his life so that I would be saved, a God that shed his blood for you and me, that our sins would be washed clean, washed whiter than snow, his word says. You know, there's an everlasting love that God wants to bestow upon us. How many of you know, I heard a testimony about a man that had a, he'd have a lot of parties, right? And the Spirit of God showed up on this man, and he had an encounter with God. And the cool thing about this is that when his friends would come back to his house, the man was changed, right? And when they came back to the house, they would encounter the Spirit of God, and the demons that were in them would begin to manifest. They begin to fall on the floor, and all kinds of things would be going on. And they got saved. And within a month's time, maybe 6 weeks, there were 400 or 500 people that were coming to his house, encountering the Spirit of God every time they came. And the Spirit of God was drawing them in. It wasn't some kind of gimmick. It wasn't some kind of fleshly thing that we could get people to come. It was because one man encountered the Spirit of God, and he shared it. You know, there was no arguments over whether Christians could have demons. There was no arguments over whether you could pray in the Holy Ghost out loud. There was none of that, because it was just there. It was just there. Just like the day of Pentecost, the power of God was just there. And you can't argue with it, because it overwhelms you. You know, before us and we do not go after it. Because he's here. Can I tell you, he's here to be had. You know, those of you that need healing, do you receive it? Because the Spirit of God is here. He's here. Say, God, do what you want to. Do what you want to in my life. Because I know you're here and I receive it. It's not whether you want to. This morning to destroy strongholds, to open our hearts to receive by faith, God, your word that goes forth that will not return void. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let's just celebrate the Lord this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Are we dead in the water with this microphone? Should I just stay here? Okay. Okay. No worries. It's down there. I got second mic right here. How are y'all doing this morning? Did you come expecting? All right, I got about four people. Did you come expecting?
Yes.
All right, we're gonna do this again. Did you come expecting?
Yes.
Amen. You open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Or open up your phone, Isaiah 53, 7 through 12. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.
I had mentioned last week, and it was clear during even the transition there, that we just, and I'm reminded, and we need to be reminded of the presence of God in this house. We need to be reminded, all of us, what he intends to do on this planet, what his plans are for the church, what his hopes and beliefs are for the church. What I mean that is, his plans, they need to be our plans. And so when he says, I'll show you great and unsearchable truths that you do not know, we can take that as beautiful language from a prophet, or we can take it as reality and a promise from God. When we press in, when we seek the things of the Lord, call out to me, cry out to me, he says. He doesn't say, I might show you some great and unsearchable truths. He says, I will. So it's the word of the Lord. You know, when we pray and when we, in our time of worship, those are things that we can read back to him. Not that he needs reminded, but frankly, he wrote his word, and I'm sure he loves to hear it back. And he loves it spoken through the voice of faith. God, your word says, you will show me great and unsearchable truths that I did not know if I cry out to you. And God, today, in this moment, I am crying out to you because I don't know the answer. I don't know the end of all that I'm experiencing. I don't know what's taking place on the face of this planet. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But I do know one thing, that you are in control. And you control the destiny of our lives, and you control the destiny of the planet Earth. So as we go into this passage here, the second part, which spent last week beginning with the first half of it. We kind of picked up there at the end. But in the coming time of the arrest, the mock trial, the brutal beating and death and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately his resurrection, this is the time of year when we need to, of course, begin to focus on these things as a reminder. And this is where I'm going to start out today, in fact. This is entitled part two. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. The rewards of the overcomer is today's message. The rewards of the overcomer. I think I mentioned this. This is a kind of a famous historic photo. And it's called the time-traveling hipster. Have you ever seen the time-traveling hipster? If you haven't, don't look it up now. Look it up later. I know I've mentioned this at least one time before. It's a group of people in the 40s or 50s, and it's in black and white, and they're all standing there with the typical dress of the day, the attire, men in suits and hats and women, and so attired in dresses and things like that. And here's this young man, looks to be maybe college age, maybe mid-20s, even 30, and he's standing there, and he has a logo shirt on, logo T-shirt. He has some cool sunglasses on. I got a pair like that for mowing the grass, and my wife makes fun of me when I wear them. But they have the things on the side, you know, that keeps the sun out. Yeah, they're not blue blockers. Trust me, I haven't gone to them yet, thank the Lord. But he's called the time-traveling hipster. Now, the reality is most people would say that shirt was kind of, was like a college team shirt and things like that. But if you look at the guy, he looks like he had done some time-traveling because he just doesn't fit in there. And I say that because this relates to the prophetic word of God. And for example, if you go and study the book of Daniel and his prophetic writings, so much so that when Daniel prophesied and wrote his book in around the 500s BC, and he talked about what would be taking place there, because there was the Babylonian Empire, then the Assyrian, then the Medo-Persians, and then also Greece would come on the scene, and then Rome, and Rome would come on the scene, and then the Messiah would come on the scene in the last week, in the 69th week of Daniel, and during that week, the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people. And all these prophetic writings, I think it's from basically chapter 7 to the end of the book, he prophesies things so profoundly accurate that after his death, and these things would fall into place. And Alexander the Great, for example, he had prophesied not by name, but by his function and how he would overtake the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great came on the scene, and he indeed conquered about 200 years later. And it says about Daniel would prophesy that his kingdom would be divided among the four. And that's what happened when Alexander the Great took his own life or died of maybe an alcohol overdose in his 30s. He was so despondent because there were no other worlds to conquer, it is said, that his kingdom was divided among the four generals. And those regions were, and then you go in, it talks about what taking place in the Roman Empire. And so much so accurate that later Bible scholars, which really are Bible critics, which are really Bible unbelievers, would say, well, this must have been written after these things took place because it was so accurate that Daniel couldn't possibly write that and predict those things. Well, he did. He did. He predicted those things because he was given the inspiration by the Holy Spirit to write these things that would take place not only then, but also the 70th week of Daniel, in which we are anticipating right now. If you're a tribulation student, you know, you're about the 70th week, the last week before as the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. I'm kind of a believer in the midweek rapture, about 3.5 years after the Antichrist is coming on the scene, the church will be taken out. And I believe there will be 3.5 years of severe persecution for the Jews. The times of Jacob's trouble will be taking place. And that's when many Jews will come to the Lord Jesus Christ by those 144,000 evangelists that are listed in the book of Revelation that are Jews. But I digress. But my point is this. The prophet Isaiah was no different. In fact, he prophesied in about 700 BC, so about 150 to 200 years before Daniel. This Isaiah received a number of what I'll call prophetic downloads from the Lord, so pinpointedly accurate that would later take place, that it was undeniable. Not only was this the words of the Holy Spirit speaking, but would exactly take place at the time, in this case, in chapter 53, which is known as the suffering servant chapter. This would exactly take place and carry out, and not only the activities that would take place during the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the plan and the purpose for all of it was contained there in Isaiah 53. And it's fascinating that 700 years later, during the time of Christ, at the end of his earthly ministry, and he would be crucified, all these things are laid out for us. If you really want to study this, not only in your studies this week and as we're going over Isaiah 53, but go into the book of Psalms chapter 22, which is a very similar thing, and that's even about 300 years older when David, through the inspiration, would talk about. There's so many verses in there that they divided my lots, they divided my garments among lots, but they didn't tear my robe, and so many specifics that are in there. We won't take the time for that one today. But I want to just underscore the importance of Isaiah. I learned some things again this week as I studied this prophetic word. Isaiah is the most, if you're familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? I remember a number of years ago, Sharon and I went down to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of them were on display down there, and it was fascinating to see that the Essenes had broken off from the apostate Jews, and they were down around the Dead Sea, and they wrote these scrolls of the Old Testament, what we know now as the Old Testament, these writings, and then they preserved them in caves. It was so dry that they were able to be preserved until, in I guess, the 1940s, it says a Bedouin shepherd was there, ran in looking after a cat, one of his sheep or something. something and found these. And there was many, found out to be many caves of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were containing those things. And so a number of amazing things. Number one is, guess what? The Bible is extremely accurate. That's one of the things that these things prove, that there are no changes in here other than a translation from Hebrew or Aramaic, as it were, into English. It's specific, because people have asked that for years. How do I know these writings that are thousands of years old, and now it's 2,000 plus A.D., how do I know they're accurate? Well, guess what? Now there's no question, not that there was ever should have been a question in our minds, but it was certainly proved to the skeptics that, yep, this is exactly what the Word of the Lord says. But what fascinated me in this study was this, that the book of Isaiah was the most copied Dead Sea Scroll of all the scrolls. They had many, many copies of Isaiah, which showed how they revered. They had all the prophetic writings, but this is the one that they revered most. And in the New Testament, I learned this week, quotes from the book of Isaiah are the most quoted Old Testament quotes in the New Testament. In fact, there is 419 different quotes in the New Testament that came from the book of Isaiah. This is how revered that the book of Isaiah is. But now we are going to get down to this chapter 53, the suffering servant, to see not only is it profound prophetically, but even more importantly for us today, the purpose of all this taking place. Why? Why? What was in the mind of God, the Father, when this was taking place? What was the Son, the obedient Son? What was He doing? And we're going to get more into that, but I want to underscore one more thing for us. Within the last week or two, Sherry and I, we will often sit there in the evenings and we'll put on, you know, something. We like a little baseball once in a while. That's pretty safe these days. I'm fortunate for that. And so we don't get TV, but to get free shipping, we get Prime. And when you get Prime, you get some free stuff. Sometimes it's a rerun of a baseball game. I don't really care. Like, it doesn't matter. My kid doesn't play on any of those teams, so I don't care what happens. In fact, the one player this week, we learned his contract. He makes $250,000 a game. $250,000 a game. I'm not here. I digress. But, you know, they have, what, 162 games in a season. So, whatever. You know, hey, you know what? If you're that good, apparently you can command it. And I'm not here to condemn that. But one of the things that we caught over the last week or two was a documentary on I Love American Experience. They just do. So I don't know. I think they're kind of connected. If they're connected to PBS, I'm sorry to hear that. But whatever. They do a good job in documentaries. And we watched the one out of the Korean War. Now, some people say the Korean War is the forgotten war, it's often termed as that. And I must say, I didn't really know much about it. And so because I didn't know much about it, all I knew that there was a Korean War. I did know, we know Don Shimori was a veteran of the Korean War, and he endured a lot of hardship, and he was actually wounded in battle, deserved the Purple Heart, but the medic, the day that Don was treated, he immediately moved out and never signed the papers, and we've been trying ever since then to try to get him his Purple Heart, and so I'm hopeful that as the family is working on that, he'll receive that. But be that as it may, one of the things we saw was the Battle of Chosin Reservoir. Chozin or Sin, depends on how, but it's the Battle of Chosin Reservoir. Now, this gave us a really good understanding of what these men over there, what they endured. So this took place in the northern part of what is now, it's being North Korea today. But one of the things we learned is that the Chinese and the communists had come to take over the entire peninsula of Korea, what we call today North and South. They had come into the South Korea, and so the American soldiers were sent over there to push the communist regime back. And they did that. They freed and they liberated Seoul and what we now know as South Korea, and they pushed the enemy back into the Northlands all the way up to the border of China under Douglas MacArthur. Well, the Chinese didn't really like them on our border. They didn't like the Americans on their border, understandably. I wouldn't want communists on the Mexican border either. And so what happened was this. We had about 30,000 Allied soldiers there that were fighting this battle. It was one of the coldest parts of the year. It is said that some of the temperatures would dip at night to 20 to 30 below during this approximately 2 to 3 week battle that took place there. It's called the Battle of the Chosin Reservoir. I'm not going to hear to articulate, other than those American soldiers and those, I know there were some Allied soldiers, the hardships that they endured, the starvation, maybe not to the point of death, but there was no food, there was no way to keep warm, they had no way out, the road was bombed behind them, now they're trapped in the northern part, and so there was about 30,000 soldiers, and the communists took their people out of their nation in China, and they sent over 120,000 soldiers to come down there, and they began to pick them off. And these men gave their lives, and as they died, you could see them taking their frozen bodies, frozen stiff, and they would put them in a mass grave because it couldn't even dig. It was that cold. And the brutality that they endured, these soldiers, all to save the nation that we now know as South Korea. What a sacrifice. Not that I needed more respect for people like Don Shimori and even our veterans that fight, but I was reminded of what they endured, and I could see it face to face, and I'm thinking, oh, the bravery and the commitment and the dedication to freedom. Wow. This is what I learned in Isaiah 53. And this is the point I'm hopeful that I can drill down, not that you necessarily need a reminder, but this is a first account look of what took place, a prophetic writing that would eventually take place in about 30 AD when Jesus, our Messiah, gave his life. So we're going to kind of break this down. Last week we talked about in the first part of the chapter, there's three questions in the first part of the chapter. In fact, two of them are found in verse 1. It's not on our screen today, but I'm going to remind you. The prophet writes in chapter 53, verse 1, first of all, who has believed our message? And the context of that is this. When he begins to write these things, in fact, it kind of starts in chapter 52. If you're going to study this later in the week, it begins to take off about the suffering servant. But in 53, the prophet recognizes what he's received through the Holy Spirit in this download would seem like no one's going to believe this. Because he knows that he's going to be talking about the Messiah that will come. And he begins to talk about not a Messiah that will come in as on a white horse and take over the government and just put everything in place on a given moment. He was going to talk about the suffering servant. And he said, who was going to believe this? And that's really what the meaning of this. Who's going to believe this report? And the second part of verse 1, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And we're talking about the arm of salvation. And it's funny because one of the things that who it was revealed to, because the people of Israel rejected their Messiah, it was revealed to us. The arm of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord has been granted to us. So that's those are the first two questions. And then on down in that chapter, in verse 8, it says, the other who, the third who last week, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away, meaning the Messiah, the suffering servant. And as for his generation, and that meaning there, it clearly means the people that were there at that time, his peers, his the people that were in those cities, in Jerusalem and in Israel during that time, his generation, that he was cut off. It says, who would consider that he would be cut off of the land of the living, meaning he would be killed for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Who's going to believe that he's going to die for the people of the land? They're not even going to believe it at the time. They're going to get on board with his murder, and so they did. And again, I know most, if not all of you, are familiar with, and we'll more than likely get into that next week, about in the Gospels, the account of what took place during the time of the arrest, the mock trials, the persecution, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the point of that is this, that they didn't recognize their Messiah. Who would consider his generation would be clueless of what was taking place? So now, in fact, we're going to just touch on verse 9, because we kind of let off there, and there's something in there that we didn't study last week, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But understand that verses 1 through 9, they talk about the attributes of the Messiah, of the attributes of the suffering servant. And what you see in there, I kind of condensed it this way, is the appearance, what he'll look like among the people. And it says there's no stately form that we would want to honor him. He's not going to come from the palace. He's not going to be some person that clearly stands out above everybody else in the natural. His appearance is going to be no stately form, the prophet says here in 53. He also says he will be despised and rejected of men. As these Jews began to read this, they're probably thinking, No way, we're not going to miss that one. We have this warning. We're going to know. We're not going to reject this guy when he comes. We know that wasn't the case. It talks about the suffering that he would endure. That's why this chapter is often called the suffering servant. That he was crushed for our iniquities and he would be silent during his torture and during his death. And that the people around them would be clueless of what was taking place. But as we know now with the story of the resurrection and what preceded it, this is exactly what took place. This prophet Isaiah, given this download by the Holy Spirit, right down to the very finest detail. And on verse 9, I don't want to miss it. This is such an important study for us that I don't want to just overlook anything if I can avoid it. In verse 9, it says this, speaking of the suffering servant, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the Messiah, his grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet with the rich man in his death. I'm going to do that verse in two parts. Well, we know that the story is this, that Jesus was there on the cross, and when he was killed, he was there. There was two, actually, they were robbers. They're often called thieves, but a robber, that takes it to a higher level under the law. A thief is somebody who steals. A robber is somebody who steals by force. And so I believe that's the context. And so these were violent men, one to his left, one were to his right. They were crucified. He was crucified. And then when they were taken down, more than likely they would have been headed toward what they call a pauper's grave. They would have been headed just to a general burial service, a general place a generic place they would bury those who didn't have any family, didn't have a place to go. And so this is a fulfillment of the word of God, what it would take place, because we know that, in fact, the book of Luke says this, there was this man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, he was one of the Sanhedrin. It was people like him and like Nicodemus who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they kind of kept it quiet because they knew that they would be put out of their position. They knew they would be persecuted. They weren't willing to stand up. But Joseph of Arimathea, when Jesus had died, he went to Pilate and said, you know what, I'm going to paraphrase here. I know this man is headed for a pauper's grave, but he deserves more than that. This is clearly on the heart of Joseph of Arimathea. And so he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ, and he gets it. And instead of Jesus ending up in a general grave for the paupers, he ends up among the rich. And it says here, that's what I was looking for a second ago. In John 19, verse 41, it says this, now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So that is where they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. He was destined for the pauper's grave. But you see, the prophetic word of God intervened. And it intervened through Joseph of Arimathea. And he says, no, he's not going to go into that grave today. He's going to go into my grave. He's going to go into my tomb. No one has ever lived there. If there can be such a thing as a beautiful tomb, it was in a garden. Isn't it funny? We sing that song in here. He turns graves into gardens. And that's where it comes from in this one, that all of a sudden this garden, and there's a grave in there. All of a sudden it's a matter of, solemn, but yet becoming such a beautiful place for all mankind in this tomb. I put it this way, Jesus was headed for a pauper's grave. God intervened. And Joseph would say this, Joseph of Arimathea was a believer. And I'm sure he believed the words of Jesus. He probably said something like this, I can't help but wonder, he can borrow my tomb, he won't need it very long. It's like, you want to borrow my lunch, right? But Joseph was a believer, and he gave him the new tomb. So there, right down to the very detail. And it's funny, in the second part of verse 9 there in 53 of chapter 53, it says this, because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Don't miss that, because you look the aspects of any type of criminal act. It either requires an action or a failure to act, or it requires something that's spoken that's illegal, like threats, right? You don't have to act. You can, if I threaten somebody, that's illegal. If they would say certain things, and really, this is what put Jesus on the cross. In their minds, he had spoken something that was against the law, that was deserving of death, because he told the Jews that he was God in the flesh. You cannot lie. point I'm making is this. He did not sin in word. He did not sin in deed. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What he's saying is in every area of your life, in every other area of your life, whatever you act or you don't act, and whatever you say, do it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And here in this case, there was no place of guilt in the life of Jesus. Nothing that he did, nothing that he said was worthy of punishment or death. And that's what the prophet is telling us, is that even there was no wickedness in his words, there was no wickedness in his deeds, but yet he suffered the persecution on the cross of a crucifixion. And so I broke this down here. As we get to the rest of this chapter, I read it here a number of weeks ago. The little four-letter word kept showing up. It's called will. And it's repeated time after time after time in the second part of this. And if you study this carefully, and again, this is simply my observation. I didn't get this from someone else's notes. I believe the Lord has given it to me to understand in this way. We're going to talk about the rewards of the Messiah's obedience today. And that's how we're going to finish this message as we go through these eight, I will, or he will, I should say. The rewards of the Messiah's obedience. And I want you to look at it this way as I studied this. This is it. It's an agreement. It's a contract, if you will. And I don't mean that to cheapen, of course. But it's a contract. It's an agreement between the Heavenly Father and his only Son, Jesus Christ. The contract has this. Has to be an offer. Has to be acceptance. You ever have somebody come to your house? I'm gonna put a sidewalk in for you, and here's what I want, and here's what you're going to get. And when you do this, and then you get this in response, and I'm going to give you this. And it's an agreement. It's a contract. There has to be an offer. An acceptance, and we'll see all these things pointed out as we study this. There has to be an awareness, a mutual understanding, like there's no trickery here. We understand what my offer is. You understand what you're agreeing to do and what you'll receive for it. The consideration, there's a promise of exchange of benefits. I get a new sidewalk, you get $50. It's more than that, trust me. There's an agreement. There's going to be an exchange of benefits. The people entering the contract have to have the capacity to fulfill it, both of them, and it has to be legal. Well, I can tell you off the top, among other things, both of Jesus, the Father, the Heavenly Father, and the only Son had the capacity and legality to conquer sin. So the contract begins in verse 10. Let's get into the rest of our text, verse 10, chapter 1. In fact, never overlook the small words in any scripture. It talks about all the punishment he would receive. And again, I'll just take it from verse 9. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, and he was with the rich man in his death. But because he had done no violence, no deed, and there was no deceit in his mouth, no word of sin, verse 10, but. And Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us something. He's trying to say these things, and what he says is, but. And what he's saying is, pay attention to this. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. The word there, pleased, is probably better understood as would be satisfied. He would be satisfied as part of this plan. I'm going to agree to this. I'm going to agree with it to this on my part of the contract, if you will, this but. And the Father was satisfied that the Son would have to be crushed. He'd have to be, that means broken into pieces. And then the second word I don't want you to miss is the next word, if. If he would consider himself as a guilt offering. It's a trespass offering. In fact, it says back in verse 6, we won't take the time to go there right now. It says, but the Lord had caused our iniquity to fall on Jesus, on the suffering servant, if he would do that, if he was willing to allow that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes this way, for God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for us. Maybe better said, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God made Jesus, it says him, but he means Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. Our guilt was put on him. Our transgressions were put on him. The punishment that was due us was put on him. The sin that we committed was given to him. In fact, I studied this, and Pastor Sherry and I talked about this week, and I did some study. I'm trying to condense it into one sentence, and hopefully I've succeeded, because you see the word in here, and often in the Bible, it's about sin, about transgression, and about iniquity. And you think, what does that mean? They all sound like, kind of like the same. And in some ways, they are. But I want you to get an understanding of this as we go forward, because this is why he gave his life, and these things play out. Sin causes us to fall. The actual sin, it's the best example I can give you is found early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. Cain is the tiller of the ground. He produces wheat and other crops. Abel is a shepherd, and he raises animals. He has a flock. Now, when you understand the context of that story, and if you were to back up, we know that God himself in the garden made an animal sacrifice for the sin of Adam and Eve, because he took the skin of an animal and he covered them. And it was a sacrifice, the animal's life. This is the first sacrifice in the Bible, the first blood sacrifice. And so clearly, these men would have known that. There was an expectation by God that if you're going to cover sin, which you've done wrong, and you're going to give me a sacrifice, there has to be a blood sacrifice. Well, nothing against Cain, but he needed to swap out some of that produce for one of his animals, but he didn't do that. He thought his sacrifice was okay, and he brought some type of a grain offering. Abel sacrificed one of his animals and made the blood sacrifice, and he put it there. And God received Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain got angry. He got mad. And God comes to Cain. He says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? He says something fascinating. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It hasn't happened yet. But it's that potential, it's that temptation, it's that darkness in your heart that I see on your face. Do you ever see somebody's countenance change? I've been through church splits. You want to see somebody's countenance change? I've seen the demonic presence come on people's faces. It's like, I thought I knew you. His countenance changed. God said, sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. We know the rest. He didn't master it. He says he was talking to his brother Abel. All of a sudden, the opportunity comes and he slew his brother. God comes back. Where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. You've heard that phrase before. If you don't know, that's where it comes from. Am I my brother's keeper? Your brother's blood, Abel, cries to me from the ground. I know what you've done. I know that you have given into the sin. You've given into that what exists out there. That's the sin I'm talking about. Sin causes us to fall. It's crouching at our door. Transgression simply means it's the trespass. It's committing it, and now I've done something wrong. I've made a trespass against God and possibly against man as well. If I go into my neighbor's house and I steal his $50 on his kitchen table, I have trespassed on his property. I've committed a sin as well as a crime. I wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying. That's the transgression means a trespass, and the iniquity means this. It results in a twistedness of my thinking. It results in a way of life that's twisted from the way of God. The iniquity means it's twisted. It's kind of like, remember we studied the city of Luz that was renamed by Jacob from Luz to Bethel, and it had been Luz, it had been twisted. And so iniquity means twistedness. So what we see here is this. This is an example of Isaiah 53, and I think I mentioned this term last week, but I want to say it again. This is an illustration of a substitutionary atonement for mankind. A substitutionary atonement. We talked last week in the Old Testament about the sin, the goat of removal, when on the day of atonement. Thank you. I know you were thinking it, and her waves came in there. On the day of atonement, that Aaron was assigned to take two goats, and he was to put his hands on the goat, and then one goat will be slaughtered. and the other goat would receive the sin. He'd put the sin of the people. It's called the sin. It's called the goat of removal. And every time you see that removal, especially in Isaiah 53, this is what he's talking about. He's been removed from him, from the people, through faith, through the sacrifice of the goat, which was not what the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. What it was their faith that one day there would come the suffering servant, the Messiah, his blood would be shed, and they were foreshadowing that and looking to that sacrifice that would be made, and that's what saved them in the Old Testament. I don't know why. I know I have this. I hope it fits. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Jesus and him crucified. We preach Jesus and him crucified. And I say that because there's churches that don't preach Jesus and him crucified. They'll tell you how to make money. They'll tell you how to get mental health. Not against mental health. They'll tell you every other thing, and I'm not against those things. But the preeminent message of the gospel is the death and resurrection. We preach Jesus and him crucified. He's been crucified for us. This is what Isaiah 53 predicted in 700 BC. So here's reward number one. I must get to these. Reward number one. He will see his legacy. Let me get down to the verse. Verse 10, he would render himself as a guilt offering. It says he will see his offspring or his legacy. He will live to see his seed. Remember, Abraham was promised by God. Your descendants will be as innumerable as the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. You know, the stars are more than the sand. That's fascinating to me. Your descendants are going to be this. But he didn't see it. He didn't live to see it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11 about the heroes of faith, all these saw the promises from afar. Even though they never received the promise of Messiah, they saw them and they embraced them. I see revival and I'm embracing it. I see the second coming of our Messiah, and I'm embracing it. And what it means, they're welcoming it. They believe it took place. They believe it's taking place, and it's coming. It's like a freight train. I can see the smoke, and I can hear the sound. I don't see it yet, but I know for a fact it's coming. Praise the Lord. He will see. He will live to see his legacy. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. This comes after, right? John writes, in the Revelation, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the believers in the throne room. He will live to see his church risen up and brought into eternity with him. He will see his legacy, number two, reward number two. He will prolong his days. He will, meaning this, the God will extend his life. Death has no power over him. That's what it means. He will prolong his days. Once again, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, there's John on this rocky island of Patmos outside in the Aegean Sea. He's there, he's banished for the word of God. He got in the spirit on the Lord's day. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 1. He began to get this vision, and the resurrected Lord shows up. And this is not the Lord that was there silent before, like a sheep before its slaughter. He was not silent. This is the resurrected Lord. His eyes were like flames of fire, and his hair was like white as wool. He had a robe and a girdle, and he was powerful. And his voice, when he spoke, sounded like the voice of many waters, like Niagara Falls once again. But something happens. Jesus shows up. John sees him, and he faints. He goes out in the spirit. John says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's what it says. Do you know it said amen there? Because that's what it says. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Wow. Wow. He will prolong his days. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews begins to quote a verse from Psalm 110. And he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. This was after the death and resurrection of Jesus that he writes this. But the prophetic writing was 1,000 years before. He quotes the psalmist. He talks about Jesus. You are a priest forever. Say that with me. Speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who had no lineage, right? He just shows up there. He's the priest and king of, he's the priest of Elohim. The Most High God, and he's the king of Jerusalem. And this is the guy that Abraham encounters on his way back from the battle, the slaughter of the Valley of the Kings. He will prolong his days. This is a promise. That, in fact, you know, isn't it funny? When Jesus goes into the synagogues and he gets up to read, it seems like he's always reading Isaiah. Right? He's always reading this book. Is it any wonder? Because it prophesied about him clearly. And really, I suspect he must have read this as a reassurance, as a promise. I know he's God. I get all that. But I'm just saying, it must have been encouraging. Number three, reward number three. He will prosper. The suffering servant will prosper. Let me get to that part of the verse. Okay. So, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord will prosper in the hand of the will of Yahweh, the Father, will prosper in the Son's hand. Here's how I paraphrase that. Your plan is going to succeed. Your plan with Jesus is going to succeed. The plan that I have laid out for you, God is saying, the prophet's saying, this plan, it's going to come to its fruition. It's going to have fruit. It's going to work. I've had some plans in my life that have gone to pot. No pun intended. It wasn't pot. But it's like, yeah, they just failed. I see some things on Instagram sometimes of people's home improvement projects that are disasters. Mine were never that bad. Thank the Lord. The plan will succeed. John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the religious leaders. Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This plan will prosper. It's going to work out. This plan will come to its fulfillment. It's a promise. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even to death, therefore, the Father has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's going to prosper. It's going to work. It's kind of like this, these tariffs, as everybody terrified. Isn't it funny, huh? We'll see. I happen to believe it'll work. I do. I believe that. But, you know, I trust the Lord more than I trust any government. Trust me. But if it succeeds, it would be a beautiful illustration that I can use next time I preach on this. It doesn't seem like it would make sense. Who has believed this report? A lot of naysayers out there. Time will tell. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I saw it this way. As this progresses, you study the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and my belief is this, and again, it's a general belief. both Father, Son, and again, I want to just underscore the Trinity here for a minute. We believe in one God, right? Not three. Are we okay with that? All right, one God and three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, there's no confusion here. But clearly, when Jesus on the earth says, I do what the Father tells me to do, he's listening from instructions from the ultimate God of the universe, which is his Father, and he's part of the Godhead, so he's God in the flesh. But I put it this way, both could have said no. Both could have said no. I'm not going to do that. For these people I've created, Jesus isn't going to come. You could say theologically that's impossible. Maybe it is. I'm simply saying, let me turn it around. They both said yes. You're worth it. You're worth the death of my son and the suffering that he'll go through. You're worth it. Your life is worth it. But they both agreed to this contract, to this agreement. This is what we will do. Next. Number four. I got the right one here? Yeah. Reward number four. He will be satisfied. Verse 11. And as a result of the anguish of his soul. Give me a second here. Yeah. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. That's interesting because there's hard to tell when it says he. Is it the Father? It's the Son? And I believe the connotation is this. Is he will be see it and be satisfied. The Father sees the work that the Son has done. He sees the punishment he has endured. He sees his death on the cross, and he's going to be satisfied that his righteous death is going to supersede the death and penalty that is due all mankind. It says the Father will see this, and he's going to be satisfied that that's a sufficient sacrifice. We call it the all-sufficient sacrifice. Let me give you an example. I know you were asking for one. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. God establishes the Passover. He gives Moses all these instructions. How you're supposed to prepare the Passover lamb. How you're supposed to kill it. How you're supposed to prepare it. How you're supposed to eat it. Eat all of it. But their blood that's shed from that innocent lamb, you're going to do something with this. You're going to take some of that blood, my sons of Israel, or to take some of that blood, and they're going to put that on the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, every one of them. Don't let anybody out. Make sure they put the blood. It's going to cover their lintels and their doorpost, because my angel of death is going to come throughout the land of Egypt, and he's going to strike every firstborn in every household, in every barn, everywhere. The firstborn is going to die. Exodus 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are and living. And when I see the blood, say that with me, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover, right? I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And the converse is true. When the blood of Jesus isn't applied to our lives, he can't pass over us. It's the blood that he sees through faith that we receive. They put the blood on there. The blood, in a way, is meaningless. What preserved them was the faith to do it, right? It's just blood of another goat or a sheep. It was the faith that they said, you know what? I'm going to believe that God means what he says. I'm going to put this blood on my doorpost, on my lintel, and my firstborn is going to be preserved. And so it was. He will be satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made for us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gates. He suffered outside, meaning he suffered outside of Jerusalem, outside of the temple, up on Calvary. And the writer of Hebrews says this is a prophetic fulfillment of the sacrifice that had to be made. Moving on. Still on verse 11. Reward number five, he will justify many. He will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one, who is the Messiah, my servant, he will justify the many. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says this, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We know that was Adam, right? We know that we inherited our sinful nature through the lineage of Adam, under which we all fall. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. For all have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. He will justify many to all who would believe. I put it this way, all men, all mankind, men and women, we have a virus, it's called sin. And we all got it. We all have it. And the wages of sin is death. It's fatal for everybody spiritually. But there was one man. He had immunity. Why? Because even though he, in theory, I don't want to get theological, he came to earth as a man, God in the flesh, and was able to stand against temptation. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, the word tells us. So when he died and rose again, he had this DNA, he had this immunity that we all needed. This vaccine, this spiritual vaccine that we all need, because with it we all will die spiritually. He has it, and he's able to give it. And how does he share it? Through faith. By believing that his act of sacrifice, his shedding on the blood, his death was sufficient. Talk about faith. This struck me. I hope it rings true in your heart. If anyone had to believe that God, because you know in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, talks about salvation. You talk about, we use John 3:16, and that's one good verse, and another one to learn is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, what? God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say, well, you could be. No, it says you will be. How do I know? Because the Word of God says it. But I put it this way, if anyone had to believe that, oh yeah, because again, a number of months ago, this came as a revelation to me. It sounds pretty simple to everybody listening to me, but to me it was profound. We talk about the faith of Abraham in that series, and we knew that in chapter 22 of Genesis, we read the context that Abraham was ready to sacrifice the son of the promise, Isaac, when God interrupted. And the question was, how could he do that, knowing that there was promises over his life? And the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that Abraham was so believing in God's supernatural power that he knew for a fact there was promises over my son's life, so if I kill him, he's going to bring him back to life. You have to believe that God is able to raise the dead to be a believer. And I said it this way, if anybody had to believe in God that he can raise him from the dead, it was Jesus. Jesus absolutely believed, without question, that his Father would raise him from the dead. He had to believe that. Now again, I don't want to get too, you know, please don't get too theological on me here. But I'm simply saying, we know that Jesus, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood, his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. People say, well, the cup was the punishment. Well, I could argue his punishment was just being murdered. But he believed that God would raise him from the dead. You talk about faith. Verse 6. And then I'm about finished because the last two run together. Reward number 6, he will carry their iniquities. He will justify the many and he will bear their iniquities. Again, you see that word bear, as I said earlier in the message, I want to underscore it. It's the sin bearer. It's the goat of removal. It's the one, the substitutionary atonement that my sins have been placed on him by faith. I gave them to him. You know, people say, give it over to Jesus. Let me tell you what, first thing I want to do is give over my sinful lifestyle and my sins that I've committed in my life, and I have done that. And as believers, I'm hopeful that you have as well. If we confess our sins, he is. People, there's Christians that think, if we confess our sins, he's capricious, he's iffy, he might do this. John doesn't say that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from a couple things. Right? And I say these because I want to understand. I don't want you ever leaving this house saying, I didn't hear the gospel preached in there today. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a lifestyle, folks. It is a lifestyle. If we confess our sins, please, I want to encourage you, if you've done that, do not struggle about your salvation. In fact, you know, the very fact that people think, wonder if I'm saved, to me, it's conclusion that they have been. Because why else would you do that if you haven't received the Holy Spirit? Because you have it, you could care less. I'm moving on. That's not the purpose of this message today. He will carry their iniquities. He's the sin bearer. He's the goat of removal. Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, come on, removed. Okay, I'm going to do this again. You're a wonderful people, but you got to work along with me here a little bit. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone, right? The old chorus. Okay. Some of you never heard that in your life. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then I love this. The Passion Translation on verse 13 of Psalm 103 puts it this way. The last verse of that three verses. The same way a loving father feels towards his children. That's but a sample of your tender feelings towards us. How beautiful is that? The love of God. There is a certain outcome and completion. He will carry their sins and their iniquity. It's not an iffy thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's a truism. It's a promise. And I'll finish these last two. Basically, they run together. Verse 12. Therefore, here it is. The payoff. Therefore, you've done all these things. Father's going to do this. If you do this, the son's going to endure this, and he's going to do this. And he puts this in here. I call it a bonus. It's a bonus. It's something that's added on, it seems like. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Reward number 7. He will receive a portion with the great. He will. The Messiah will receive a portion with the great. The great there is a number of questions of people say it means this, but it means a great number, a multitude. It's an inheritance shared among those who have been redeemed. And reward number 8, he will share the spoils among the strong. That's us. That's believers. They've overcome. The ones who conquer. The ones who stand strong. In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 5, but in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes, you will not be hurt by the second death. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, I will give him power over the nations. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne to the overcomers. This is going to be shared with the believers as the bride of Christ. The spoils are going to be divided among the strong. Lastly, Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice in heaven says this, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. for the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He has accused them before our God day and night. He's been cast down. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close. This message, you know, I, it's so important for us to focus on the needs of a congregation. For example, needs of physical healing, needs of emotional things that we're dealing with, needs of financial problems, needs that we come to the throne room of God and we ask God in the name of Jesus to intercede for my needs today in this setting. And it's so important that we do that. And as we close today, you are always welcome to come here to the front and be prayed for that. But I want to just say what we're about to do is about Him. It's about Him. We are singing the next song and we sing it. We are singing in thankfulness and gratitude for the suffering servant, that what he endured, that what he went through for us, for all mankind, what he was willing to do when the Father said, if you do this, this is, then I will do this. And the Son says, I'll go. It's kind of like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Who will go for us? Here I am, send me. I know Isaiah said that, but Jesus said it long before him. He had agreed to this plan. This plan was start from the foundation of the world, and Jesus fulfilled it, the Messiah, the suffering servant, what he endured for us. Amen. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to just going to sing. And this is a song. This is a song of honor. This is a song of rejoicing. This is a song of gratitude to our God, to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that gave these words to the prophet Isaiah in 700 B.C. to prophesy about the suffering servant, what he would endure for us. Why? Because he loved us so much. He has overcome. And because he has overcome, we may overcome as well. Amen?
Amen.
Sing with us. The altars are open. If you have a special need, please come up.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. Never sinned, has suffered as if he did. All authority
thank you for your son, Jesus, who resolved the eternal dilemma that no man could ever satisfy, but the Son of God could. Thank you, God, because you have overcome, so we may also overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony is this: you are my Savior, and I know for a fact you can raise from the dead. You raised your Son, and you will raise us as believers. Thank you, God, that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross that day for all who will believe. Say that with me, church: for all who will believe. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you. The suffering servant is the King who is reigning on high, Jesus Christ. You overcame. We bless you. We thank you. We praise you today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you. Please just keep standing. You're probably ready to stretch your legs anyway, right? Just a couple of very important things to share with you. So baptismal meetings today after church. If you've never been baptized, we have a couple of people that have signed up. You can still sign up, but just kind of hang around. We'll meet right here in the sanctuary after we break here. People get a coffee or something. And the baptism is going to be here Sunday, April 27th. It's kind of nice. I like to do this as often as we can, but because what happens is I drop my picks once in a while, and they go down to the baptismal. There's a little crack there. And this is a win-win because they get all my nice picks back. I'm down to my last one. I mean, come on. I'm looking forward to that. This is a win-win. Not nearly as significant as the baptism, trust me, but it's a good day, too. Praise the Lord. Okay, prayer meeting, vitally important. April 9th, 6:30, we'll be in the Word of God. We'll be worshiping. We'll be crying out on behalf of our community, behalf of our families, our church family, behalf of the needs of the congregation, on behalf of the United States of America. And then Thursday evening, here we go. That's the 17th, 6 p.m. Time to worship, prayer, reflection, remembering the Passover. As I have, hopefully, if I haven't, I've underscored it sufficiently to remind us this is a time of remembrance. That's what the message was like about last week and this week, is to remember the plan that was in place from time immemorial for the Son of God to give his life for us. Please sign up at the Welcome Center if you plan to attend by next Sunday. We want to know, so make sure we have adequate vittles to fit your needs, as we say in Waterville. We invite the Life Tree to come come to that. This is still playing here. The Chosen, Last Supper. It's at the movie theater at the mall. This is part two is now playing April 3 to 9. Then part three, April 10 to 17. Some of you have gone to that. I think I've heard pretty good reports from that, and I think it's going to be amazing. So it's still available to you. Anything else? All right, awesome. Praise the Lord. Please don't stand. You're already standing. God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, that you have overcome. Because you have overcome, we may overcome as well. God, I thank you for your presence in this house today. We have come into this place for one reason, is to worship you. And you alone are worthy of our worship and praise. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your day.